Hey friends, it's good to be with you. My name is Ricky James, a senior pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Clinton, Mississippi. And whether you're joining us online or Supertalk FM, we're glad that you're here with us on Mother's Day. That's right, today's Mother's Day. In fact, if you're just now realizing this, you have some time still today to call your mom. She wants to hear from you. But you joined us today for worship, and we're going to reflect on God's love and how God's love in mothers is shown to us so often. So whether you're with your mother today or you wish you were, please know that we are glad that you're with us as we celebrate mothers, as we say thank you to them, and as we praise God together today. Welcome.
In all our Sunday best, we sat on pews of solid oak, and I remember how our voices filled the air. How Mama sounded like an angel on those high soprano notes, and when the roll is called yonder, I'll be there. Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. I first heard the words I based my life upon. At the all-day Sunday singing with dinner on the ground, many were the souls that were revived, while the brothers and the sisters who've gone on glory land slept in peace in the maple grove nearby. Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the words I based my life upon. Looking back now, that church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the words I based my life upon.
Join me as we affirm our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hey friends, I want to thank you again for all the ways you've been so generous to us. And one of those ways, in addition to all that you do and give and serve, is the generosity of the offering. So thank you for what you've given. I want to just encourage you to keep up the good work. And you can make your offering in several very convenient ways. First, you can do it online safely and securely right now at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton. You can also just drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to see you. Stop on by and have a cup of coffee with us. However you give, thank you. And remember, it makes an eternal difference.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and we're going to have a few moments for the kids. I have a question for you today. Have you ever thought about noses? There are lots of noses in the world. Some are big, some are little, some are flat, others are pointy. Everyone has one, even you, and it's right in the middle of your face. There's a saying about noses. It's as plain as the nose on your face. Isn't that a silly saying? But sometimes we don't think about something even when it is as plain as the nose on your face. In our story from the Bible today, Jesus is explaining his love to his friends. He says, "Even as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." That's simple, isn't it? Let me say it again. Jesus said, "Even as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." It's as plain as the nose on our face. Jesus loves us. God, the Heavenly Father, loved Jesus, and Jesus loves us. It isn't hard to understand that Jesus' Father loved him. It's harder sometimes to think that he loves us. But he does, and he says he loves us, and he showed his love by coming to earth and living on earth. He showed the people of earth how much God loved them, and they told others, and those people told others still. And Jesus wanted his friends to know that he loved them very much. Even when he was on the cross, Jesus showed his love for people when he asked his Father to forgive the ones who were hurting him. Asking God to forgive those people shows us how much he loved everyone. But there was one more thing Jesus wanted his friends to know. He said, "I command these things to you, that you love one another." He wants us to love each other. And remember, it's not hard. Jesus simply wants us to be kind to other people. And that might mean not making fun of someone at school. Or it might mean helping someone pick up the things that fell out of their backpack. Or it might mean not pushing in front of someone else in line. And it might also mean setting the table without being asked, or making sure that your dirty clothes have been put into the hamper that evening. So let's love one another. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. So we can do that, can't we? So Jesus loves us. Let's thank him right now. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we are so thankful that you love us. We are thankful for all that you give us and to know that you provide for us. Help us to show your love to other people by being kind and friendly. Amen.
Pray with me as we pray the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that as the Father has loved him, he loves us, and then he commands us to abide in his love. Love is one of those things that's easy to say, but hard to do. Ultimately, love shows itself not in declarations of affection, but by the service we render to one another, the things that we do for each other, the acts of service and love. Those give shape and help to define what it is when we say that we love each other. Love, in its fullest form, is expressed in sacrifice, things we give up in order that others might have full life. On Mother's Day, we specifically reflect on the love that we have for our mothers and the love that they have for us. We perhaps give them gifts and cards, flowers and candy, little tokens of expression that in no way make up for all the love that so many of them have given to us over the years. Interestingly, John Wesley, the founder of our particular flavor of Christianity that we call Methodism, John used the image of a loving parent as one of his most frequently used images to describe God. God is like a parent, a father or mother who loves us unconditionally. He saw that example in his own mother, Susanna, who taught him how to read and write, set him on his path toward faith and toward a life of service. And in so many ways, when we reflect on our mother's love, we learn a deeper appreciation for what love truly is. And in the love of a mother for her child, we see a glimpse of God's love for us. Today on this Mother's Day, I want to share three brief stories of three different mothers whose lives have made an impact on me, women I've never met personally. But over the years, as I've encountered their stories, they have helped to give flesh, so to speak, to this idea of a love that is unconditional, a love that gives us this glimpse into God's love for us. So if you'll indulge me, I want to share this morning a little bit about these three different mothers. The first mother's name is Florence Thompson. Florence was born in Oklahoma in 1903. By the time she was 30, she had seven kids. Now, in 1929, the stock market crashed, plunging the nation and the world into the Great Depression. Economic devastation throughout the nation drove families across the states to try to find jobs, to try to find some way to make a living. Florence became one of those migrant workers who, with her family, would travel from state to state, wherever the jobs were, no matter how difficult they were, in order to provide for her kids. She picked cotton for 50 cents a pound, often picking 500 pounds a day. She would go until the work ran out, and then would move to the next farm or the next place to pick whatever crop was needed. Beans, peas, corn, whatever she could do to feed her family, she would work her fingers to the bone. After one job ran out, she heard about jobs out in California, so she picked up and went all the way across the rest of the western states, all the way out to California. About almost there, her car broke down, and they were forced to walk the rest of the way, along with other workers just looking for a job. Can you imagine that? A woman with seven kids in tow, walking across the deserts, looking just for the opportunity to spend a hard day at work. She came into the nearest town one evening. It was a kind of a migrant workers' camp had set up. People from all across the U.S. had come to California. There was no room for them anyway, not that they could afford places to stay. So they had set up tents and set up camps all around the outskirts of this town. And a photographer, a photojournalist from one of the big city newspapers, had come out to take pictures of this migrant camp. The photojournalist's name was Dorothea Long, and she took a photograph of Florence that has become an iconic photo for the Great Depression. In fact, you've undoubtedly seen it, even if you don't know it. In fact, if you want to, just go right now and Google Great Depression, and I guarantee you a picture will come up of Florence, a woman with two kids on either side, looking kind of off into the distance with a worried expression on her face. In the picture, she's only 33 years old, but she looks twice that age. The years of worry, the sun beating down, the work, the stress had made her age so much faster. That image becomes a icon of the Great Depression. And for most of the rest of Florence's life, no one knew that it was her. That photo ran in the newspaper next week and then across the nation, in the New York Times, the Post, the LA Times, every major newspaper ran that photo. And Florence became the face of a struggle. A struggle for work and jobs, but also an image of tenacity. A woman who wouldn't give up and who would do anything for her family. Her identity and her whereabouts became lost to history until 1983 when finally, at the age of 80, she passed away. And her daughter did some research and discovered that this picture was of her mother. And finally, the migrant mother got her name back, Florence Thompson. And her daughter tells the story that for the rest of her life, her mother was the backbone of her family. That her family survived those hard years and flourished the rest of their lives because of the hard work of her mother, her love and her devotion to go anywhere and do anything to provide for her family. Florence teaches us not only about being a mother, but about a love that will never give up. The next woman I want to talk to you briefly about is a woman named Jane Washington. Jane was born a slave on a plantation in Southwest Virginia. In 1858, she gave birth to her son. And as was common in the antebellum years, she named her son after the plantation master, Booker. She raised Booker to know that while they were enslaved, that their freedom lied somewhere else. Miss Jane was the plantation cook, cooking for the family and the other slaves. She cooked in a small kitchen and over an open fireplace, and all day long she worked and she toiled, and her young son Booker would see how hard she worked. And he knew that his mother worked harder than any other woman he knew. But Booker also would hear her mother praying all day long, praying for her children, praying for her fellow enslaved persons, praying for freedom and an end to their suffering. Booker said that he learned from his mother how to read. She couldn't read, but she had hidden away a dictionary from the big house. And each night, after having cooked dinner for the family, she would put Booker down in front of that dictionary so that he would learn how to read. Then one day, Booker says that his mother came in and made them all sit around the fireplace while she read a proclamation from the president in Washington, a proclamation declaring that she and her family and all slaves were now free. Jane then began to work and actually earn money. And she put away every single extra cent that she had to save up enough money to send Booker to college. When he graduated college, he actually became a professor and went on to found Tuskegee Institute. Booker T. Washington, the child of a slave, grew up to be one of the pioneers of education in our country and a leader in civil rights at the turn of the century. But he says that what motivated him most was his mother's prayer and her teachings that there was a God who would teach them the truth and that the truth would set them free. Final mother whose story I want to remind you of was a young woman named Mary. Mary was a poor girl born to a less than well-to-do family in a small village in the middle of nowhere. One day, Mary turned up pregnant, having not yet gotten married to her fiancé. She knew what people would think, what people would say, but she also knew without a shadow of a doubt that she could trust a promise that had been given to her, that her child was the Son of God. She taught that child how to walk, taught him to worship the Lord, taught him who he was and whose he was. Undoubtedly, she would patch his skinned knee, would pick him up when he came crying, would rock him to sleep gently. And then for the rest of his life, she would not be too far away, always praying for him, encouraging him, sometimes challenging him, but always being there for him. Even on the last day of his life, when she got to cradle him one last time as they took him down from the cross. What we see in the love of Mary is what we see in so many of our mothers and women who are like mothers to us. A constant love, a love stronger even than death. I'm sure you could add to these women's stories countless ones of your own. Grandmothers and mothers, aunts and sisters, women and men who have stood in the place of mothers for us. People who have loved us unconditionally, who prayed for us, who taught us how to read, how to write, the difference between right and wrong. They weren't all perfect, neither are we. But in their own ways, each of these women and the ones in your life helped us to see a greater glimpse of a more divine love. God is like the migrant mother who comes to live and dwell among us, who would do anything for us, sacrifice anything that we might live. God is like the praying mother who desires for us to know the truth and that that truth would set us free from every bondage in our life. God is like the holy mother who cradles us from birth to death to even life beyond death, whose love is unconditional and who only asks us to love in return. This is what Jesus means when in that 15th chapter of John he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." So I simply want to say thank you to Florence and Jane and Mary. Thank you to all of our mothers that we celebrate today. Thank you for holding us when we were young. Thank you for correcting us when we were wrong. Thank you for allowing us to fall. And thank you for picking us back up. Thank you for making us study so that we would graduate. Thank you for making us go to church so that we could hear of God's love. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for allowing us a glimpse into what God's love is like for us all. Happy Mother's Day. Amen.
Motherhood plays an important role in the Bible. It binds the beginning and the end. These stories offer us a glimpse into the heart of God, and so we start at the beginning. Taken from the side of Adam, gifted with bringing forth life, the first woman was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. but she was also a mother in her own right, the first of many mothers to come. Though Sarah's womb was closed, God promised nations and kings would come from her. 10 years pass, and motherhood seems as impossible as the day it was promised. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promises, and Sarah bore a son who made her laugh. Leah was the firstborn, overlooked by her husband Jacob, who gave his heart to her younger sister. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Despite Jacob's disdain, she found her motherhood in the Lord. When Pharaoh became angry at the fruitfulness of the Hebrews, Jochebed sacrificed her motherhood for the sake of her son. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, she had compassion on him. Because of Jochebed's sacrificial motherhood, the Israelites found freedom. Naomi was a mother who experienced the loss of her sons, yet she gained a daughter in Ruth who declared, "For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Naomi and Ruth became family by faith. Mary, a virgin and not yet married, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The motherhood of this blessed woman was more than the continuation of a family name, but a means for God to bring a Savior into the world to save his people from their sins. From the garden to the cross, there have always been mothers. These women paved the way for all women, representing the full spectrum of the ways one could be called mom. Whether a mother in faith, mentorship, adoption, or by birth, you play an important role in the stories of generations to come. To all the Sarahs, Leahs, Jochebeds, and Naomis, happy Mother's Day.
Well, friends, thank you for being with us. And as you go forth this week, remember the love of God for each of you. The love that we learned from our mothers and those who are mothers for us. And remember, now you have the opportunity to share that love with the world around you. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.